we are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 41, that the Ninevites, the men of Nineveh, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because Jonah was just a simple man, like many men that was called of the Lord as a prophet. In fact, if any of you remember where it is said, no prophet has ever come out of Nazareth, Jonah was actually one of the two prophets who came out of Nazareth. But he was a man. And when he preached to the Ninevites, they believed. But here is Christ, the Son of God. And the Jews and even men this day are not believing. Jonah was a stranger in Nineveh. And he came among the strangers that were prejudiced against his country. That's why he didn't want to go there in the first place. But Christ came to his own. He preached to the Jews who are his own kindred. He preaches to us now that have gotten the whole of the scripture, the whole canon of the word of God. And still many do not believe. Yet there's some of them call themselves Christians. Eh? Jonah preached one sermon. For 40 days, he told them that they were going to perish. That's all he told them. You are going to perish. You Ninevites are going to perish. You're so wicked, you're going to perish. You know, with the wrath he had against them. But Christ renews his call. Jesus sat with them in the synagogues and gave them directions, gave them encouragements to repent. He warned them of hell. He promised them of heaven. And still, they are not repenting, like many still don't. And yet, he even gave them an assurance of acceptance upon repentance, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jonah performed no miracles, none to the Ninevites. And Jesus, we have noticed, performing very many miracles. So, you see how heavy the Ninevites will stand up in judgment against the Jews, not only of Jesus' day, but up to date, for not accepting Jesus Christ as Messiah, the Anointed One. And as a generation that would be condemned by the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, the Ninevites would put the Jews to shame. The Queen of Sheba would put to judgment and condemnation the Jews for not believing in Christ, because she came from a far country, from Africa, we understand. Not so? And went to meet Solomon. Yet people will not be persuaded to come and hear the wisdom of Christ. And yet, we are told, and for sure it is, he's greater than Solomon. The Queen of Sheba had no invitation to go to Solomon. Not even a promise of being welcome. But we are invited to Christ to sit at his feet, to hear his word. Solomon was a very wise man, the wisest man, apart from Jesus, that ever lived. But Christ is wisdom itself, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. But he was still not being accepted. The journey she took was long and tough, and she was a queen. What would become of her own country in her absence? And many of us to date, many well-meaning or even non-meaning people have no hindrances to the gospel. We have no cares to hinder us from the truth. We are just lazy to accept it. We are told that she went to Solomon to seek his wisdom because she had heard of his fame. And even though fame may flatter men, perhaps she had wise men in her own court, but she still felt that there must be something extraordinary with this man that I hear of, that I must partake of. And yet Christ is with us all the time, in simple ways, all the time, everywhere, all the time, everywhere. And still people do not believe. It should seem that the wisdom the Queen of Sheba came for was only philosophy and politics. But the wisdom that Christ gives is the wisdom to salvation. Amen? Christ gives wisdom, and all that the Queen of Sheba would have was here, Solomon's wisdom. He could not give it to her. It was his. But Christ gives us wisdom. He kept on giving all that were listening to him, that wisdom. Like it says in Proverbs, wisdom cries out loud. She prepares her wines, she prepares her banquets. Why don't the simple, why don't the foolish hearken to wisdom and live? Well, we see that she will truly greatly condemn us. Not so? Because we have all it takes to have wisdom, and we are not taking it. Anyway, we see that this was a generation that resolved to continue in the possession of the power of Satan. That's why Jesus goes on to say to them in verses 43 to 45 that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Perhaps he was giving this short parable to them in relation to how he had cast out the demons, and they had credited it to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But he's assuring them, I'm greater than that so-called Beelzebub prince, because I have power over him. Remember, he had told them that if I have done it by the Spirit of God, then be aware the kingdom of God has come. The devil here is called an unclean spirit, for he has lost all purity and delights in and promotes all manner of impurity among men. For us here, as we study, this is a forewarning that we should not provide a home for such an unclean spirit, because there are very, very many unclean spirits that seek to impurify us. But he tells them that when I come to you with the truth of the expression of God's love, I'm opening you up and cleaning you. If I open you up and clean you, and you do not allow me in your hearts as Lord, then being cleansed, you are empty. So after that, when what you have been cleansed of seeks for an abode, a place to stay, and finds none, it will come back with a double force, or even say seven more spirits. I think it was just not actually saying seven, the actual number, but the essence, with greater wickedness. And the last state will be worse than you were at the beginning. And that's exactly what happened. Because we know that we are now on a downward spiral to destruction, to condemnation. The peril of an empty heart is that miracles, signs, and wonders done to such a heart will never be worthwhile. You will do very many good things for someone, and they can choose how they'll react or respond. It's not you who determines how they'll react or respond. It is them. So unless by a conscious will the Jews were to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, they were going to be empty. And if the Holy Spirit is not residing or presiding in them, in their house, implying the soul, they are going to be destroyed. In my Luganda, I say, Nga yafuga, era yavuga, mubulamu bwabwe. Omoyo mtukuvu nga yafuga, era yavuga, mubulamu bwabwe. William Buckley says that a man's life must not only be sterilized from evil, it must be fructified. That's a new word I learned. It must be fructified to good. It will always remain true that Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. And if one kind of action is banished from life, another kind must be substituted for it. For life cannot remain empty. To fructify is to make something fruitful or productive. That's what it means to fructify. But we know the saying that an idle hand or had an idle life is the devil's workshop. You've heard that? Because life cannot be empty. You cannot serve nothing. You're either serving God or the Antichrist. You're either serving Christ or the Antichrist. If you're serving yourself, you're serving the Antichrist, because the Antichrist aligns with our self, with our flesh. Amen? So, when we seek in sincere repentance to be purified, to be cleansed of bad habits, strongholds, or addictions, we should not think that after we make that resolution not to do that or say that or go there again, it shall suffice. The only thing that shall suffice is that you will choose to turn and do something else and do the right thing. Perhaps you could relate that with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, where it says, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, so that you may fulfill the demands of the Spirit and not the flesh. Can note that and read there later, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. So, in closing, in verses 46 to 50, it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Perhaps having taken notice of the escalation of the rejection that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Jewish rulers were having towards Jesus, his mother told his brothers, let's go and talk to this guy, because what we are hearing in the grapevine is terrible. That's what comes to my mind. So, as we are closing the chapter, they take it upon themselves. We're not told which of his brothers went, but we know Jesus had brothers. So we know that Jesus' mother was never a virgin forever. Amen? Jesus had brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and stepsisters. But here they go to have a word with him, perhaps to counsel him, to tell him things are outside here, we hear there's a lot of trouble coming for you. Why don't you stop arguing with these guys? Why don't you cool down ministry? They were desiring to speak with him when they should have been standing within, desiring to hear him. You get that? They had the advantage of being close to Jesus. But we are even told by John, in chapter 7, verse 5 of John, that some of his brothers hardly believed in him, with whom he stepped in the same house and walked all through, because he was like their big brother. Surely must have expressed love to them. Surely must have expressed divinity to them. But that's the same way our lives are, that we are so mindless of the things that are always constantly our portion. The knowledge, the grace, we are negligent too. As it is said, familiarity and easiness of access breeds contempt. So Jesus straightway points out that true kinship with him is only certified by obedience to God, because he wanted them to be aware that those that he would consider as close to him as his mother, those that he would consider as close to him as his own brothers and his own blood sisters, were those that believed in him those that were obedient to the Father. When the Jews at one time asked of the Lord, as we close, what shall we do to do the works of God? In John chapter 6. From verse 28 to 40. We are told in verse 29 that Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they say to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? This is in John now. John still reporting that these Jews always sought for signs, that they may believe. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Amen? So, humanity, me inclusive, should have it bear heavily upon us, that the hunger and the thirst that we seek to sustain life by can only be fulfilled and filled by Jesus. Amen? Amen? I mean, there is no way you're going to have enough money. There is no way you're going to have enough clothes. There is no way you're going to have the most beautiful woman or the most handsome man to satisfy you or to fulfill you. Because human nature has it that you have it, you seek more. Not so? But if you have Jesus, he says, if you have me, I'll fulfill the hunger and thirst. And how do we have him? How do we have him? I want an answer. By believing in him. Thank you very much. So, that's why we have our title today. Believe me, Jesus Christ is who he really is. So we should really believe in him. Because he is who he really is. Hallelujah. Let us thank the Lord for his word. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for teaching us, Lord, what it takes to have life abundant, what it takes to have life fulfilling, what it takes to have life satisfactory. We pray in the name of Jesus, O God, that we will be true believers that do not call you only Savior, but call you Lord. Because you do not only save us from wickedness, from sin, from evil, but you are the master of our lives, Lord. We cannot have a better master than you, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, Lord. We cannot have a greater lover than you, who loves us with an everlasting love. We cannot have greater wisdom than you, O God, who is the express wisdom of God Almighty. Tonight, Lord, if any amongst us still has doubt to their faith and belief, may those doubts be changed to true faith and belief in you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.